On September 10th, 1945, this is right after the end of World War II. I mean, like days. I mean, it was in 1945. Mike's short life was about to take a turn for the worse. His owners were Lloyd and Clara Olson, and their flock of chickens had become very overloaded with roosters, and it was time to thin things out a little bit, and so they prepared for the chicken slaughter. And of course, Farmer Lloyd had the job of chopping off chicken heads, and Miss Clara was plucking and cleaning and preparing. They were going to sell some and keep some for themselves, and so Farmer Lloyd was hard at work. He would pick up one rooster. He had the chopping block and an axe, and he was going. He was assembly line one after another. And Steve came up, and of course, anyone who knows anything about chickens knows that they're as dumb as a bag full of hammers. You know what I'm talking about. And he picks up Rooster Steve and flops him down across the block and comes down with the hatchet and then tosses him to the side. Well, Steve just kind of jumps up and dusts off a little bit and starts walking. Now, you know, all of you know the saying about running around like a chicken with its head cut off. You know that a lot of times, I know we're getting into gruesome farm stuff, but this is real, you know, this is real life. You know, you kids like say you want to be real, this is real. And you chop that chicken's head off, they will run around for a bit until they bleed out and finally die. Well, Steve was running around, but he wasn't bleeding. And he wasn't dying. And so Farmer Lloyd decided to leave him be and see what it's like the next day. The next day he goes out to the chicken house and Rooster Steve is standing there amongst all the other chickens with no head. He tried to crow and he made a gurgling noise in his throat. Steve, it's true, Mel, Steve the rooster tried to preen his feathers with his non-existent head. And they had somebody look at it, and what happened was that when he chopped the chicken's head, he hit a little high. And a lot of people know that a lot of the instinctive chicken stuff is in the brain stem, at the very top of the spinal cord, bottom of the neck. And he had somehow managed to hit so high up on that chicken's head that he left the brain stem attached to the spinal cord. And this chicken was instinctively walking around doing its thing. Now, it couldn't eat, so he started feeding it a mixture of grain mixed with water with a dropper. Well, somebody heard about it. And it was this guy who kind of, y'all have heard of P.T. Barnum, you know, and the, you know, he was a huckster, all the weird stuff. They used to have sideshows. That's how people made money on weird stuff. You know, people, if you were bad enough to get put in a sideshow, you were pretty bad off. And, well, they said Steve would make a great sideshow. And sure enough, he signed on with this thing on the West Coast. They traveled with Steve the Rooster. People paid 25 cents to come in the tent to see Steve the Rooster. And in 1945, he was bringing in $4,500 a week. Now, that's some coin in 1945. You know what I mean? Big money. So they managed to keep him alive. Now, the one problem that Steve... Y'all don't believe me, do you? Drew? Real picture. Now, Steve was making real money for the Olson family. And the only problem was that he had problems with choking. And so they had to actually keep his airway open with a syringe. They had to clean it out every now and then. And he stayed with them where they stayed. They were in Phoenix, Arizona in a hotel, and Steve was roosting on the little closet bar thing. And they heard him making his gurgling sound, and so they went to get the syringe, and to their horror, they left it at the last place where they stopped. And Steve perished. He choked to death. And that was, get this, this was, when was that? March 1947. This chicken lived without a head for 18 months. Survived without a head for 18 months. Now, why I know you're thinking, Jeff, why? Why? Yeah, where can you possibly go with Steve the headless rooster, right? Well, get rid of the picture because we need Mel to breathe. We're going to have to syringe her out here in a minute. Now, I want you to track with me. Think for just a second. How many Christians are today basically trying to live the Christian life without actually using their head? You hear me? How many are just trying to live the Christian life without using their head? It can happen. It happens all the time. I encounter believers constantly who are all about the things of the heart. And they are all about serving others and doing good works. And that's great, but they don't use their heads. There are so many believers, people who call upon the name of Christ, who claim a relationship with Jesus Christ, who kind of really don't know what they believe. They don't really have any command of doctrine or any commitment to real discipleship. And what happens is that they get way out of balance in their faith life. Now, there are also those Christians who are all about the head. They're all about knowledge and study and teaching and reading. But what happens is over time, their hearts start to grow cold and they do so little to apply their hearts to the faith or to actually apply their hands and feet to the kingdom work. And so they become these intellectual factoid Christians. Y'all know anybody like that? Know lots of stuff? And you wonder, that old saying, the longest distance in the world, in the Christian world, is the distance between the head and the heart. There are so many people who get caught up in the learning and knowing, and they abandon the feeling and the doing. And then there are the doers. The church is full of doers. They work and they toil and they serve, and most of the time it's out of a good heart, but they tend to pay little attention to knowledge, little attention to understanding, and eventually when they don't see enough people joining them to serve, their hearts even grow cold. And like the other folks we already mentioned, they get way out of balance in their Christian life. So today, we're launching a series that I'm planning to take us all the way up to Easter time, basically, for the next 3 months. I'm calling this Head, Heart, and Hands, and this is about finding balance in your life of faith. It's my prayer that it'll be the beginning of a deeper, a more fulfilling, and certainly a more faithful journey together as a church. I want us to each find balance in our own spiritual lives, because when that happens, when the individual people, the members of the church, find balance in their spiritual life, when that happens, we are better able as a body of believers to have balance. Does that not make sense? When just a small member of the body gets out of balance, it affects the entire body. And so our goal has to be to grow, certainly individually, to find that balance of head and knowledge and understanding and heart, the feeling and the experiencing and the hands, the doing, the serving, the ministering. We have to have a balance of all those things in order to be a healthy church. Mark recorded this principle in his gospel in Mark chapter 12. Look what he said. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." He hits them all right there, doesn't he? Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So I want us to pray together, and then I want us to start looking together for some balance. So that's where we're going with Steve the Headless Chicken. You didn't think I could get there, did you? Got you thinking, though. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we explore this idea, the principles of your word, as we think about a proper response for the head, heart, and hands, that we will find health, spiritual health, both individually and as a body. I pray that this will be a series of study that will revolutionize the way we think and the way we feel and the way we do. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to beg you to please remember that today is an overview. We're painting with really broad strokes. This is a starting point. We're going to be breaking it down a lot more in a more concentrated fashion in the coming weeks. So our survey that we're doing today adds up to this search for, and you see it on your paper, a balanced approach to following Jesus. You see that? So let's first talk about the head. What is the head most known for? What does the head do? Think. So thinking. Go ahead and write that down. Thinking. The Apostle Paul actually instructed us to use our heads as Jesus followers. Look what he said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He said, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." You see, there's really no other way that a believer can really seek to know and understand and test and prove the will of God without that renewed mind. You have to know what you believe. You have to know what is true. Here's the thing, and a lot of people get upset about this when I say something like this, but folks, you cannot fully rely upon your heart in all things, because your heart will sometimes lie to you. And not only that, your heart will oftentimes believe a lie in order to feel good. And so you have to know what is real. Tell me something. How hard is it to be conformed to the pattern of this world? Is that hard to do? It's not, is it? It doesn't take any effort at all to conform to the world around you. You don't even have to think about it. All you have to do is just go with the flow. And before you know it, you're right in the middle of the pattern in this world. That's why so many of our young people wander off that pathway of obedience and righteousness and blindly follow their friends right off the precipice right into the world, because it doesn't take any thought. To conform to the pattern of this world, you don't have to stand for anything. You don't have to take a stand. You don't have to be bold, and you don't have to be forthright, and you don't have to go against the flow at all. You just jump in and go, and wherever everybody else is going, that's where you wind up. The psalmist said it like this, Psalm 119, 34. He said, "Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart." See, the motives of the heart have to be fed with the knowledge of the mind. There is absolute danger and setting aside the mind and thinking when it comes to matters of the faith. Well, why? Well, there's several reasons. You see some things I want you to write down, right? See those bullets underneath here. Here's some things you've got to be able to do. First, you have to be able to recognize the truth. To recognize it. This is one of our most fundamental problems in the church today. When lies are repeated enough, lies eventually become accepted as truth. You know it? Happens in politics all the time. You know? Just repeat them enough until it becomes true. It happens in our own lives, and we allow, what happens is that we allow the lies of this world to get into our lives and to chip away at the foundation of the Word of God, and before we know it, our ability to discern what is true as opposed to what is not becomes dulled. And it's a cumulative effect. We are in a media world. All you have to do, if you want to have fun, old people like me, you want to have fun? Go to a mall, go to wherever. People don't go to malls anymore, but go to public places and sit and watch and see how people are just so blindly connected to their devices, to social media, to media, period. We are awash with information and interconnectedness. And it's not just that, but there are things that are just insane that we allow into our lives as believers. There's the pop media, certainly, but there are heathen books, there's evil programming that we watch, the television, movies. You know, we've all smothered out our truth detectors and welcomed into our lives a world that thrives on the lie. And it becomes so hard. It becomes so the church welcomes and embraces things now that are absolutely contrary to the Word of God and the principles of God. And we got to be able to discern the truth. Another thing you got to be able to do is you have to receive the truth. Write that down. To receive it. This goes to your willingness to listen to God's truth when it's revealed. We live in a world today where even the people of the church, instead of being truth detectors, have become professional truth deflectors. You know, I can stand up here and preach the Word of God till kingdom come, teach it to you. But unless you receive it and acknowledge it and actually incorporate it into your behavior and into your decision making and into your everyday life, I might as well be banging my head against a wall. Because just stand and say, while there's no incorporation, there's no fruit, there's no result. And to be quite frank with you, I don't care whether you think my sermon is good enough or good or not on Sunday morning. What I care about is, are you taking the Word and are you doing it? Are you putting it to work in your life? You have to be able to receive what is true instead of letting it bounce off like, you know, I have a picture of the, y'all seen Captain America and his shield, you know? Bam, things bounce off of it. And that's a picture I get of so many people in the church today, is that you're sharing what is real and what is true, but we've got this coating of world on us now that it just bounces off. Because we've decided we like the sound of something else. We've got to be able to recognize the truth, receive the truth, and then finally we've got to be willing to respond to the truth. You know, just knowing something isn't enough. Just knowing something has never been enough. It doesn't matter, really, if you know every little jot and tittle of the Bible if you're not willing to do what the Bible says. You hear me? A proper response to truth is a natural outflow of a right understanding. Now, Christian, you have to use your head. You have to use your head. Your heart and your hands are great, but they're not enough. That is not a complete expression of your faith if you're not using your head. So where are the places in church where we exercise the growth and development of the head? And you see, I've got that written down as expressions. You see that? We have certain expressions of or certain mechanisms that where we seek to develop the head, the thinking, the mind, the knowledge. Well, there's several different things that we utilize in our church. First one I want you to write down is the worship gathering. You know, worship. This gathering is our primary teaching time. This is the time for the old saying, I love preachers, you say it, equipping the saints. I mean, that's what we got to be about, is equipping God's people. But here's the thing, woe to you if this is all you get. Because, you know, if you only eat one meal a week, what's that called? Starvation. That is a starvation diet, if this is all you get. Now, this is our primary time as a gathering, as a body. But then there are other things that you have to consider, other expressions, other mechanisms. There's also your personal study, personal Bible study. Christian, you've got to be willing and able to dig in the Word of God on your own. Listen, only babies have somebody else feed them. Right? Now, sometimes other folks are needy, older, get to the point of having the need for folks to feed them. That's kind of outside the illustration. But you know what I'm saying. I'm talking about from a maturity standpoint. There comes a point, you know, there comes a point where mama don't need to be cutting up your meat and sticking the fork in your mouth anymore. Right? You got to know how to cut it up yourself and how to feed yourself. And then there are other, what I like to call discipleship tools. What am I talking about there? What do we have available? What kind of tools are there available to you today to grow your mind in the knowledge and understanding of the faith? What is there? Well, yeah, no, I mean, I'm talking about tools. Of course, everybody has the Scripture. Sometimes we need assistance in understanding the Scripture. There are Bible studies available. You know, ladies love Beth Moore stuff. And what's the other lady, Kim? Priscilla Shire and Kay Arthur. You know, ladies are great about this. We men, we're the ones that, you know, because we're doers, you know. We're not about that head stuff. But, you know, there are so many studies available. And some of you are like, I don't want to sit around and read anything. Well, you know what? They have these amazing thing now called podcasts. And there are things you can listen to if that's, you know, if you're a listener. And I know some of you wonder, well, you know, but you got to be careful about the source. That's my only caution. And if you don't know how dependable and trustworthy a source is, run it by me. I'll be happy to investigate it with you if I'm not familiar with it. Because you have to be careful, because there's some people out there using their mind, and it's like they lost their mind. You know, I mean, there's some crazy stuff out there. But there are all these tools. Basically, what I'm trying to say is we have absolutely no excuse. It is the 21st century. Most of you have a device that, Kevin, you got the Bible on that thing right there? You can have the Scripture, the Word of God. If you don't already, I got little tags in my pockets or something. You can have a free download of the version that's easiest for you to read, and you can pull it up anytime. And you can get, you know, whoever's great, Charles Stanley. You can get all these people. You can get these podcasts. There's no excuse in a world where we walk around with our face buried in a phone or in a computer screen or in a television. There's no reason that we don't have command of the Scriptures and a deeper and a more abiding knowledge of the Word of God. We are without excuse in the 21st century. Amen? I mean, we just are. Now, we talked about how if you get too focused in one area, you get out of balance. So let's talk about quickly. We're going to break these down in the coming weeks. But remember, this is a survey. What are some out-of-balance dangers when you get so focused on head as opposed to everything else? Well, one out-of-balance danger that you encounter in head Christians is boredom. How do you think that happens? What do you think I mean by that? Yeah, we need, you know, you can only study one lesson so many times until it becomes boring. You know what I mean? We need a challenge intellectually, and so that's where variety comes into play. So, you know, if you're so focused on head, there comes a point where, you know, you can become bored if all you're doing is studying. You hear me? Boredom is a very real danger. Another danger kind of in the opposite extreme, if you're not focusing upon it enough, upon the head and knowledge, is simply biblical ignorance. Am I right? This is an epidemic in the church, by the way. The complete inability to see the entire Scripture from Genesis to Revelation as a cohesive whole. Okay? As a cohesive whole. That's what it is. It's the Jesus story from the beginning of time to the end of time. And there's such ignorance, you know, that if we're not involved in the study and understanding of the Word, that's the camp we wind up in, because you don't have to do anything to wind up biblically ignorant, do you? I mean, you know, you're born that way. So you got to grow out of that, right? But then there's another direction of being out of balance, and what I like to call this is the knowledge superiority. Now, what kind of danger am I talking about here? This is pride. You might want to jot down that on the side somewhere. This is where pride starts to rear its head, because sometimes there are the head Christians who start thinking, well, I'm more mature. And I'm more mature, you know why? Because I know more than you do. I've been studying such and such, such. I've been studying this longer. I've got Kay Arthur's number in my cell phone. I can call her anytime I want to. You know, I mean, me and Beth Moore, we're like this. You know, when we start, you hear what I'm saying? There's a real danger. If you start thinking that you're smarter than other people and one of these days they're going to get up to your level, you know, that's when your red flag should be banging you in the head. Because you have never arrived when it comes to knowing and understanding the Word of God. You hear me? Major, major red flag. So that's the head. We've been there long enough. So let's talk about the heart. Well, when I say a matter of the heart, what am I talking about? What's the heart doing? Feeling. Whoa. Feeling. Mark, remember that song, don't you, Mark? Feeling. The heart feels. The psalmist proclaimed this in Psalm 84. He said, "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Isn't that awesome? Mark said this in his gospel, Mark chapter 12. Remember, we already looked at this. Love the Lord your God with all your what? With all your heart. And then he says also soul and mind and strength. But you notice what came first was heart. Our heart, our emotions are an important part, such an important part of the exercise and the expression of, and growth of our faith. But what do we mean really when we talk about the heart? When I say the heart, what are we really talking about? The heart in the Christian faith. What am I talking about? Just get deeper than feeling. Tell me what we're talking about here. Soul, yeah. What? You know, come on. The heart. Matters of the heart in the faith. What does the heart do besides just the feeling? You know, let's go deeper than that. Explain it to me.
Devotion.
Yeah, I heard. Motivation. That's really good. What else? Oh, and that's kind of tough to do because me gets in the way, you know, right? Right? What about empathy? You know? We know what we're saying. We say that matters of the heart. Of course, in the physical sense, the heart does what? What does the heart do physically? It beats, but to what purpose? What's it doing? It's pumping. It's pushing blood to all the other parts of the body. It pumps oxygen to all the parts of the body that need it. So basically, and that includes the brain. So without a heart, there's no active brain. There's no life. But when we talk about matters of the heart, we're talking about emotions, that special part of us that's given to us in the very image of God that allows us to feel what others feel. The heart allows us to hurt when others hurt, to feel joy when they're happy, to want to be something better, to be something more in the lives of people around us. So how specifically does the heart, this feeling, fuel our lives of faith? Well, go ahead and write these things down. First one, you got to discover a passion for following Jesus. You got to find one, friend. Because folks, listen, this is where Satan makes the most headway in attacking the church and the progress of the kingdom of God. He sidetracks our passion. He makes us fall in love with other things, other people, other causes to the point where it drowns out our passion for the things of God. We got to be passionate people following a loving Lord. Okay? Now, another thing is you got to recognize your need for community. What does that mean? Yeah, fellowship's a word we're real familiar with, but what does it mean to have a need for community? Accountability, yeah, that's we're going to get into that in a minute. But what do people who are absolutely alone for an extended period of time, what happens to them? Eventually, yeah, all you had to do was watch Castaway, you know, I mean, Tom Hanks talked to a soccer ball, man. Right? He made a companion. You are not designed, I mean, God is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? God is in community. You're not designed to be alone. You're not designed to go it alone, and yet so many believers try to go it alone. So many believers slip into church, and they might have a few superficial greetings with the folks around them and slip out. And if you go to a really big mega church in a large town, you know, people can slip in total anonymity and slip back out, never encounter anybody, never speak to a soul. They come in, get a great message and some great music, but they have no community. And you're not made to be that way, because if you're that way for long enough, your heart's going to grow cold. You got to understand that you have a need to be a part of a body of believers, to develop relationships and friendships, and what Drew said, accountability, if you're going to remain faithful in the kingdom, in the family of God. Another thing you got to develop is compassion. We're talking about developing a passion, but you got to develop compassion for your fellow journeyers. The heart is the center of our compassion. If you're just not feeling it for your fellow believers, if your heart's not broken by their brokenness, if your heart doesn't experience need when they need, you got a heart problem. You do. So what are some of the mechanisms in church, the expressions of the development of the heart? Well, Tony, you brought up one, I think, a minute ago. What we have in our church, we have life groups, right? And this is where a group of people eats together, prays together, studies together, shares together. And that's great. That's what that's about. But it doesn't just have to be that particular form, that life group. We also have small groups. And these take on different forms. We have small groups here on Wednesday evening. We have youth as a small group. We have the men's group. We have the ladies group that meets in here. We have praise team as a small group. You know that our kids back here in this room together right now? That's a small group. Not a great big congregation, but a small group. Where you have these small gatherings of people where they grow together, develop together, disciple together. So one thing that some people have, you might not have it officially, but you probably have one, is an accountability partner. You ever heard of that concept before? Where you have somebody, that's your next thing to write down there, by the way, where you have somebody who that you can confess to, who you can share deep things with. You don't have to worry about the trust factor. And if you're being a bonehead, they will call you on it. If you have sin in your life, they will call it out. And you're able to do the same thing with them. We need those kind of relationships. But then there are some out-of-balance dangers if we're not focusing in church life and in faith life on matters of the heart. Now, the first one is really obvious, all right? The first one is a no-brainer, and that's isolation. How can a believer in a church experience isolation? Well, it's really easy, and it happens far too often because they're not part of a group. They don't fit in, they don't try to, and people don't try to incorporate them in. And it's a sad and a horrible, horrible thing, and it should never happen in the body of Christ, but it happens all the time. Another out-of-balance danger when it comes to matters of the heart is stress. Because when you try to go it alone, that's what happens, is stress. We got enough stressors in life without church life becoming one of those, right? And then there's the other extreme, okay? There's another extreme where sometimes people become too focused on heart things to the point where it's unhealthy. I like to call this excessive neediness. There's a phenomenon that happens in the church where there are sometimes individuals who become life suckers that will literally suck the life out of a body. And some of you experienced it in life group, small group before, where they will tap into the lifeblood of your small group and they will drain it dry because their need become the focus of everything. What their needs, what their wants, what their desires, what their problems are. You know what I'm saying? It can happen. There's got to be balance. And then there's another extreme there. Sometimes there are people who are so codependent that they have to be rescuing somebody all the time. And so everything's got to be a therapy session. And so they got to pluck them from the brokenness of their heart and drag them kicking and screaming back to a place of health. You know what I'm saying? What's the key word? Balance. Balance. We got to find that balance between those things of the mind, those things of the heart. And finally, quickly, let's take a look at this last part of the body we're talking about here, the hands. What are the hands? What's the function of the hands? Do, to do. So that's doing. Doing. We're all aware that faith that doesn't do anything is basically what kind of a faith? It's a dead faith. That's what James, the brother of our Lord, said, didn't he? Look in James chapter 2. He said, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and without daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,'" that's heart, right? "But does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." So, what do we actually do? What do we accomplish with our hands? Now, I'm going to strike a pose for you, and I want you to tell me what this pose represents involving the hands. All right, you ready? Surrender. I was kept thinking somebody's going to go, "Touchdown!" Oh! No. Surrender. Surrender. Think military. Surrender. This is showing open hands, palms, there's no weapons. I surrender to you, right? It's with the hands that we surrender. I want you to write this down. You have to surrender to service. Y'all know it is not a natural human reaction to set aside self and minister to others and care for other people. You know that? It requires you, it requires me to surrender our own needs and our own will and submit those to the call and to the will of God. Doing ministry requires first a surrender. Always. Then the hands also, you have to do this, you have to touch other people with ministry. Right? With the hands. Real ministry isn't something that you can throw money at from a distance. We're really good at that. We're Americans. We throw money at everything and think that's going to fix it. We just pile up enough cash. Real ministry is not benevolence. It is not philanthropy. It's reaching out with your own hands to physically touch and reach another human being. You know, our entire body, we have a nervous system. We have skin. And whenever we're, you know, if, and I won't do it, but Dilly, you know, if I had a needle, and I made application to pretty much anywhere in your body, it's going to elicit a response, isn't it? We experience feeling. We experience pain. But there is a single part of the body that is designed to intentionally reach out and embrace and heal and touch and feel. And that is the human hand. There is nothing like it in the universe. Nothing like the human hand for reaching out and making a difference in people's lives. And then finally, you got to do this. You actually have to do something for the cause of Christ. You know, there are so many different things that you can do, that you can accomplish with your hands. But the big question for believers is, are we using our hands to actually build up anything in the kingdom of God? We're also busy moving and working and doing, but is any of it for the cause of Christ? Is it for the kingdom? So we have all sorts of expressions of using hands in church life and in kingdom work, right? We have what I call in-church ministry. What is that? Write that down. What's in-church ministry? Huh? Well, I mean, what kind of ministry happens in church? Yeah, there's stuff that happens right here. You know, we gather mainly on Sunday morning. So there's stuff that goes down that a lot of you don't have a clue about. That, you know, when praise team people practice, you don't realize that it's a couple of hours on Wednesday night. And then it's another hour and a half early on Sunday morning just to do a few songs on Sunday morning. The people who put preparation in every week to teach our kids. The people who are hospitality and greeting and going out. Ken with an umbrella to bring people in out of the rain this morning. People teaching. Tony and crew fixing coffee and snacks and stuff in the back. Greeting. Guys taking up the offering. Their tasks and functions. There's stuff that happens. It does, you know, you just don't blow in and then it just, you know, it just all goes down on Sunday morning. It's a plan and it takes dedication from a certain group of people, and it takes ministry, and we need more people involved in it. That's in church. But then there's also what I call community ministry. And folks, this is real ministry. What we do inside the church is to make church work. What we do outside the building is for the gospel. It's for the gospel, and it's for reaching out. It's for the cause of Christ. Everything points to the gospel. Everything points to the cross. This is not just doing good stuff to get attaboys and warm fuzzies. This is kingdom work among the lost and among the people of the community. And it's hard. It's messy. I mean, it's messy and it's rough. And we need more people doing it. And then finally, there's what we call cross-cultural missions. This is where you cross barriers to take the gospel to people. I'm talking about barriers of skin color, age, language, oceans. Barriers, crossing things in order to tell people about Jesus. But then there are obvious dangers that exist when we get too focused on the hands at the expense of the head and the heart. And so let's look at some of those quickly. First one is the most obvious of all, and we call it burnout. We want to serve, But we get so frustrated when other people don't feel the same way that we do. And you have that classic formula that occurs in church life where they say that 10% of the people do 90% of the work, and it is absolutely true. And over time, that 10% gets burned out, which results in the next thing, which I call a loss of empathy. If we feel that nobody cares like we do for long enough, then sooner or later we flame out and we start to not care anymore. Is that human or what? Happens all the time. And then the last one I want to point out is another danger in the other extreme. You notice how that last one I like to point out is always in the pride realm? We get what can best be called, I think, is service superiority. We feel more mature, more enlightened, more spirit-filled because we're actually doing the work. And so if you ever get to that point where you think that, you know, you're all that because you are doing the work and you're looking down your nose at folks who aren't quite doing it up to your proficiency just yet, then that's a red flag. You got to start re-examining, hey, why are you doing the work? Is this about the kingdom? Is this about the family of God, or is this more about some need that you're fulfilling within you in doing the work? Does that make sense? There's an old Scotsman who operated a little rowboat for transporting passengers between two villages on opposite sides of a small lake. Well, one day, one of the passengers noticed that the old man had carved two words into two of his oars. It was a little rowboat. Y'all know what a rowboat is, right? Little boat, wide enough to handle a couple people and the guy who drove it. And he had oars, and on the two oars he had carved these words. On one, he carved the word faith. And on the other, he carved the word works. And so curiosity led one of the passengers to ask him, what's the deal with that? Why does one oar say faith and one say works? And so he was, you know, he's a faithful believer, and he was always up for an opportunity to share something of his testimony and his faith. And he said, let me show you. And they were out in the middle of the lake. And so he laid down the works paddle and started paddling with just the faith one. And you know what happened? They started going around in a circle this way until they got back pointing in the right direction. He said, now let me show you works. And he started paddling on the side with works and turned a great big circle and came back the other way. He said, see, if you just paddle with one of them, all you do is you go in a big circle and you don't really go anywhere. He said, but then let me show you this. And he picked up faith and works and he dug into it. And whew, they were shooting across that lake, just almost gliding on top of the water, man, headed for their destination. See, that illustration reinforces the principles that we're going to be pursuing together over the coming months. But instead of just faith and works, we're going to talk about head and heart, and hands. It takes all three to have balance. I'm talking about in your life and also in the life of the church. And so I want you to write this down. You see where I called it a series application, all right? Here's what we're after. Here's our goal. In the coming weeks, we're going to explore specific scriptures and at the same time, strategies to find this healthy balance, head, heart, and hands. I hope you'll be excited about it as I am. I'm really excited about this because we need this. We need this focus. We need to find it. Because most all of us, if we will admit it, we are out of kilter toward one of these things. Every one of us. We're out of kilter, out of balance toward one area. And we need to develop a theology and understanding of being in the middle. Y'all see it? Put that logo back up there for me, Drew. You see that? Where do we really want to be? We want to be philosophically right there in the center with the balance of all of these things. Does that make sense? So that's what we're going to be going after in the coming weeks leading up to Easter. And I want you to be in prayer about this. Pray for me as I look for ways to teach this clearly. Of course, we're starting out in January. We're going to be focusing on head and knowledge and understanding. Then we're going to move to the heart, lastly to the hands, and then we're going to tie all together again at the ends. Everybody down for that? I'm so grateful for your time. today for your attention. I hope that God's awakened something in you. Have a curiosity, a holy curiosity about what's to come. And I hope you tell your friends, and let's pack out this house and find some balance together. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio for Crossroads Fellowship in Cadiz, Kentucky. To learn more about Crossroads Fellowship, visit www.crossroadscadiz.com for service times and ways to connect. Come visit us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and travel life's roads with us.